All right, our scripture reading today is Acts 17, 1 through 15. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. This is God's word. Okay, I have a question for you guys. I'm going to tell you some things that I think are true that I've heard before, and tell me if you have heard them too. Have you heard that people eat several spiders a year in their sleep? Or that you lose most of your body heat through your head? Or that 1 human year is about 7 dog years? Or that cracking your knuckles can cause arthritis? If you've heard any of these common knowledge facts and believed them, I have some news for you. None of those are true. They're not true. You do not eat 8 spiders a year while you're sleeping. Spiders would be terrified to crawl over your body towards your mouth while you sleep. And you don't lose all your heat through your head. Body heat loss has to do with exposed surface area. So you lose a lot more heat from an exposed arm or leg when it's cold out. Dog time, way more complex than just 1 year to 7 years. And cracking your knuckles is not in any way related to arthritis. We have all heard things like this that we have assumed are true, but they turn out to be false. Truth is a contentious issue these days. Right? Different news outlets and social media feeds proclaim that what they're saying is the truth. I recently was talking with a friend who expressed her dismay that it is hard to even know what is the truth these days. There's a book that I've been reading recently that talked about how people are more likely to believe what feels real over what is actually true. So if it feels real to me, I'm going to believe that as truth. And then there's some research that's been done that demonstrates that the more times people hear something, the more likely they are to believe it's true. Right? That's why we all believe that cracking our knuckles leads to arthritis or that we lose most of our body heat through our heads, because people say these things a lot. The Bible talks a lot about truth too. The book of Psalms says that God is pleased with people who know the truth, who seek the truth, and who speak the truth. Psalm says, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart." And Philippians 4:8, it tells us to keep our minds on what is true. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." If you do a quick search of, Bible verses with true or truth, you will find that there are more than 200 verses in the Bible that talk about truth. So clearly, truth matters to God, and a love for truth is a mark of those who follow him. But in a day and age when we are struggling with who to believe, how to know what is really true, how can we be people who love truth, who keep our minds on what is true? How can we even discern what is true? Well, today we're going to learn from the example of the early church. We're going to look at the early Christians in a place called Berea. The Berean church has been well known through church history for one primary reason. They committed themselves to openness to mo new moves of God and to searching scripture to seek the truth. In our day of confusion around truth and what God's up to, I wonder if there's anything we can learn from the early Berean Christians about how we can seek truth together in our community. As we look at Acts 17, it is clear that Luke, the author of Acts, wants us to see a contrast between the people of Thessalonica on the one hand and Berea on the other. These two contrasting narratives are told in quick succession, and Luke even uses comparative language to put the two populations side by side. In verse 11, we see this. Verse 11 says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Those are the two main characteristics Luke seems to want us to know about the Bereans, that they were first open to hearing about new movements of God. They were eager to hear about new movements of God. And second, the Bereans searched scripture to see if this new thing seemed to line up with the way God had previously revealed himself to them. So let's talk first about this openness to new movements of God. Luke tells us that after the Apostle Paul was accepted as a genuine convert to the gospel of Jesus, he was sent out to tell people all over the world about this new revelation of God and his kingdom that had happened in Jesus. When we read the book of Acts, when we read Paul's letters in the New Testament, we read that Paul told people about God's kingdom. He told people that Jesus had come to live as a perfect example of what God's kingdom looked like. He told people that Jesus had died as a perfect sacrifice to secure forgiveness for all mankind, so that humans could be reunited in relationship with God and reunited with each other in reconciled relationships. Twice in chapter 17, we read that when Paul got to a new place, the first thing he did was go to the synagogue. He started in a new city by talking with the Jews there. The Jews already knew about God, and so Paul's message to the Jews in each city was that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah that the Jewish people had been waiting for. He told them that Jesus was the one who would rescue God's people from their sins and remake the world the way the prophet Isaiah had said. For the Jews, this news would have required them to accept that God was moving in a new way. And for the most part, this new move of God, this new revelation of God's plan, it was not what they expected. Right? They had expected a Messiah who would free them from the rule of Rome, who would reestablish a political center for the Jewish people in Jerusalem and Israel. And Paul comes along saying, "Hey, we actually had it wrong. I know. I thought that's how God was going to work too, but oh my goodness, God actually has something bigger in mind. He has in mind a way to reconcile the whole world, all people to himself, a way to unite everyone, Jews and Greeks and Gentiles, all of them, in one new people group that transcends borders and ethnicities and languages. God is up to something new." And this departure from what most Jewish people expected was why many of the Jewish people in Thessalonica and the other places Paul went, why they rejected his message outright. Because at first glance, Paul's message, the gospel of Jesus, seemed at odds with what they understood about God's plan for them. And so many Jewish people, out of steadfastness to God's word, out of reverence to scripture as they understood it, rejected Paul's teachings. They considered him a dangerous heretic. They accused him of distorting scriptures. Ironically, in their attempts to sort of cleanse this community of the dangerous heresy, the Thessalonian Jews went to the Roman authorities to say, hey, Paul's preaching there's another king. They're trying to get Paul and others with him in trouble with Rome for asserting that there was a new king other than Caesar. But the funny thing is, if that's actually what he had been saying, if he actually had been saying that Jesus had come to overthrow Rome and reestablish political independence for the Jewish people, well, the Jews would probably have had an easier time accepting his message. Because that's what they expected. And listen, it is easy for us now to look back and sort of look down on people who reject the idea that Jesus came in fulfillment of all these prophecies, right? But in reality, most of us miss the new things God is doing when they don't line up with our expectations of what God does, of how we think God works. Paul knew this. Paul had been on the other side of this. He refused to accept that God just might be moving in a way he didn't expect. That's why he started out in opposition to the church. He tried to shut down the dangerous rhetoric he thought was threatening the purity of the Jewish faith. But Luke notes the Bereans were different. They were unafraid to listen to a potential new move of God. They weren't threatened by hearing that God just might be at work in a new way, that God might just be moving in a way they didn't expect. Verse 11 says that they received Paul's message with great eagerness. They didn't just say, okay, fine, you can tell us about this, but don't expect us to believe you. They had a posture of expectancy, openness. They were eager to hear about a new move of God. And I think that's really important for us today. Listen, the beauty of what is called evangelical Christianity and that movement, the evangelical movement, is the beauty of that is that movement was founded on the idea of certainty, that we can be certain of our salvation, certain of our acceptance by God, certain of the outcome of our faith. And that is a beautiful thing, right? The goal of evangelical Christianity when the movement began was to help people stop being afraid. Help people stop wondering if they could really be sure that God loved them, really be sure that they were reconciled to God. And that certainty that we can be sure in our relationship with God is so beautiful. It's what I love about my evangelical heritage. And sometimes that certainty around our security of God sometimes carries over to certainty about other things. And sometimes that can cause us to adopt a posture of certainty that we hold all the truth. That our understanding of God is complete. And if we're not careful, this can lead us to adopt sort of an arrogant posture. That we know things that other people don't. Which can cause us to miss things that God is doing. It can lead us to just a really narrow way of thinking about Christianity that says if anyone doesn't believe exactly the same things we do, they must not really be a Christian. That's one way the Bereans can challenge us. They were open to new moves of God. They were humble enough to recognize that what they knew wasn't all there was to know. They were humble, so they were open to new moves of God. Now, it is important to see also that the Bereans were not just indiscriminately accepting new things as truth. They also, importantly, compared these new things with Scripture to see how they lined up. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, talks about the danger of just mindlessly accepting everything someone says is a word from God. He talks about how we need each other. We need to do life in community with each other, and each other's gifts are important so that we can work together to seek truth. He says, when we do that, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. So Paul's saying, listen, if you just believe everything someone says about, oh, this is what God says, then you're going to constantly be tossed back and forth on constantly shifting foundations and be confused about what's actually from God. So the Bereans were eager to hear a new thing from God. And they also sought scripture to see if what Paul was saying about this new move of God could reasonably be consistent with what God had revealed himself to be in the history of Israel. Now, the way that the Bereans looked at scripture, where it says they searched scripture, it's not like probably what we think of in searching scripture. Listen, if you and I want to search scripture, we can just go to, you know, our paper copies of the Bible that we have, or we can bring up the Bible app on our phones. If we want to know what the Bible says about prayer, we can just Google Bible verses about prayer or search a Bible concordance for all the verses in the Bible about prayer. But back then, in the first century, people did not have their own copies of the Bible. They couldn't just Google Bible verses about the Messiah. At the temple, they had scrolls of what we now call the Old Testament. And they might have had a copy of that. And that one copy was on dozens of scrolls that only the priests had access to. So what does it mean that the Bereans examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true? Well, they were in the temple, so they certainly would have had access to the scrolls. And they also had large portions of scripture memorized. It was an oral culture, so the people could depend on their broad understanding of the big story of God as they had seen him move before. On top of that, there's a whole other world of Jewish interaction with scripture that I don't know if you're aware of. In our Christian tradition, we tend to see the text of the Bible as far and away way more authoritative than anybody's interpretation of it. Although we are undoubtedly influenced by the interpretation of the denomination we belong to, or the, you know, particular pastors we listen to, or the books we read, we would all be happy, you know, if someone asked us to say, no, we got to go back to the text itself and figure out what we believe. We are much more likely to quote a Bible verse as authoritative than a theologian's interpretation of the Bible, right? But in Jewish tradition, although the scriptures themselves do have the highest weight of authority still, there's a lot of authority given to the discussions that rabbis have had about the scriptures. The back and forth wrestling with what scripture means, that's been recorded in something called the Mishnah. The Mishnah is what rabbis have decided over time is meant by the law. And the Mishnah is every bit as authoritative as the text of scripture itself. The Mishnah is included in the Jewish Bible. That's because there's a value in the Jewish tradition of being a people who wrestle with God. That's what the name Israel means, right? Wrestles with God. And I have grown to appreciate and learn so much from the way some Jewish rabbis and Jewish people feel free to really wrestle through what scripture means, to trust that God is moving through his people as they wrestle and interact with the text. So that's part of what's happening as the Bereans wrestled with the scriptures. So when Acts 17:11 says that the Bereans daily examined the scriptures, that word there, it means to sift, to interrogate, to scrutinize. It is a rigorous interaction with scripture, not just quoting one Bible verse and adopting that sort of rigid posture you've probably heard of, Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, from one verse, kind of taken out of context. That's not what they were doing. Listen, if the early Jews in Berea, if those Jews had had the same relationship that sometimes we have with the Bible, they would have 100% read the verses about the Messiah and how the Messiah would come and gather all the tribes back to Jerusalem. And they would say, well, that's what the text says, and that hasn't happened. So this guy must not be the real thing. They had to wrestle with scripture. They had to sort of free themselves to consider a new way of interpreting how they had always understood the scriptures. They had to consider if what Paul said about Jesus could actually be in line with what God had promised, even if it didn't look like what they expected. So that's a challenge for us, right? When we are struggling to see what God's doing, when we're searching for the truth, how are we approaching scripture? I think there's kind of two questions about that I want us to ask ourselves, two challenges for us as we consider how the Bereans approach scripture to look for truth. My first question is, do we actually go to God and his word as we're searching for truth? Is God's word our primary source of truth? Listen, these days especially, we need to be conscious of where we're going to hear what's true. We are constantly inundated with assertions of truth from social media, from our news sources. And friends, listen, I say this with love. 1 hour at church on Sunday together, maybe another hour or two with your journey group reading scripture together, it will not outweigh however many hours of news and social media you consume. It can't. It can't compete with that. So if you spend more time watching CNN or Fox News than you do reading your Bible, guess which one's going to have more influence on your understanding of truth? If you spend more time scrolling social media and consuming that take on the world than you do in prayer, guess which is going to shape your worldview more? And friends, listen, I am saying this as one with you on the journey, okay? I too struggle with spending too much time in spaces that have a vested interest in shaping my understanding of truth in a way that's not always accurate. Right, the people I'm friends with on Facebook, the news sources my phone suggests for me, have an impact on how I view what is true. I have a lot of work to do in this area too. Social media is designed to addict us. Apps on our phone are intended to keep us coming back for more. So I'm not saying don't stay informed about what's happening in the world. I'm just saying be conscious of what is informing your understanding of truth regarding what's happening in our world. So first question, are we actually looking to God, looking to scripture as our source of truth? The second challenge for us as we consider the example of the Bereans and their interaction of scripture is, are we approaching scripture together with others? Do we allow our understanding of scripture to be shaped by those who see it differently than we do? They had to allow Paul's different reading of scripture in and give it weight and consideration. That's why it's so important for us to read scripture in diverse community, right? An obvious example of this is how we think about slavery, right? This Black History Month, let's think about that. 180 years ago, white people who enslaved Africans read the Bible and saw a defense of slavery, even a mandate for it. As enslaved Africans learned English and heard the story of God for themselves, they heard about a God who liberates, a God who champions equality, a God who loves all. And they recognized what those who enslaved them didn't. Slavery was wrong. Slavery was firmly out of step with God's desire for his world. The church then needed to read scripture in diverse community, and that has always been true for the church. So as we look for truth, we need to be like the Bereans. We need to go first to scripture, and we need to go to scripture together with our community and all of our diverse points of view. So in this time, when we have a complicated relationship with truth, when truth is stretched and distorted easily and kind of seemingly limitless takes on every current issue, how can we here at Harbor learn from the example of the Bereans in order to shape a community that loves each other deeply? Well, first, could we ask God to help us have a posture of openness to new things, to be open to hearing someone else's experience, to be open to hearing about a way God might be moving that we don't expect? Can we value each other's experiences with God? And can we here at Harbor commit ourselves to seeking truth from God, from scripture, from prayer, over and above the truth of our whatever media sources we go to? Can we agree that our highest source of truth is not CNN or Fox News or Facebook or Instagram, but God's word? Can we place more emphasis on our communal conversations of how to understand God's word? Can we value each other's readings of scripture and experiences with God? So here's a couple practical steps you might think about, okay? First, if you are not currently interacting with God's word in community, start doing that. Start doing it. Are you in a journey group? If not, join one. There's that list of journey groups is still floating around at the building, but you could also reach out to me, to Sherry. You can go on our website on our groups page and look at the groups. We would love to help you find a group. If that just won't work for you, if there's just not one that fits in your time, maybe you could jump on the YouVersion Bible app. The YouVersion Bible app has reading plans and devotions that you can do together with other people to get you interacting with others. Find some friends and do that together. So get together and be with other followers of Jesus, reading God's word together. That's one practical thing you can do. A second idea is maybe some of us need to fast from our media consumption. Maybe for a week or a month, we need to delete our apps, turn off the TV, and just read our Bibles. How can we make sure we're spending more time in God's word and other things? And can I just give a real practical thing on media consumption here? Because I care about you all. In this season in our world, maybe you need to be careful about how you're being informed. And I just want to mention a couple of great resources that I have found to help me consider the bias of my news sources. There's a great newsletter, first of all, you can sign up for called Tangle. It's the Tangle newsletter. And if you want to be informed about what's happening in the world, but try to hear from a variety of sources, Tangle's great for that. They'll discuss an issue and then share what a variety of sources are saying about it. You can also check out media bias charts. Both AdFontes and All Sides media bias ratings have charts that you can look at to see where the media sources you tend to go to, where they fall in terms of bias and fact versus commentary. And they're just helpful. They're none of these resources are perfect, but they're a way of trying to be careful about the bias of the news that we're consuming as we try to find what is true in this confusing world. Those are just a few practical steps, okay, that we can take to seek truth together instead of asserting that any one of us is the sole keeper of truth. These are practical steps we can take to turn to God together as a community that is for each other, not against each other. And Harbor, can I tell you, in these days when truth seems hard to find, this is what encourages me and I hope will encourage you. We worship the one who is truth. We worship the God who is truth. Jesus is truth. He said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Harbor, when truth seems hard to find, let's just keep going back to Jesus together. If we are all genuinely seeking him, he will help us find him. That promise is found over and over in Scripture. If we seek him, we will find him. When we aren't sure who we can trust, we can trust him. And if we all commit ourselves to stubbornly trusting him, well, he'll help us figure out things together as we seek him together. Because Harbor, we still take one communion together, like Paul says, which by the way, we're going to take communion in a minute. And you can grab, I have just a cracker and some water, whatever you have on hand at home, we'll use for communion this morning. Here at Harbor, we take communion together. It reminds us, as Paul says, that we worship one Savior. We drink one cup and the one bread that Paul talks about. Somehow our unity is a reality, even as we struggle to see it sometimes. And even as we struggle together to know what is true. And so today, as we come to receive communion together, let's ask Jesus to help us adopt a posture of humility towards each other and a desire for the truth of his word. Just like the psalmist who said, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Let's pray. God, you know our struggles in this time where it is hard to know what is true. But you value truth and you are the truth. And so we, your people, want to run after truth. But we need your help. We need your help to stay with each other as we do that. We need your help to be humble. To open to hearing things that we didn't know. We need your help to stay faithful, to stubbornly seek truth in you, and not to be sort of passively inundated with what the world around us might say is true. So God, will you help us seek your word together first? Will you help us this week make whatever changes we need to make so that our ears are finely tuned to the truth of your word, and we're able to sort out when other things we hear don't align with your word. Help us prioritize time with you over just mindless scrolling. We need your help, God. And so now, as we take the bread and the juice, we eat and we drink forgiveness. Forgiveness for the times we mess up. Forgiveness for the times we are arrogant and assume we know better. Forgiveness for the times we allow ourselves to be led astray from your truth by what the world says. And we eat and drink Jesus, the one who is truth. That's what we want as a community. We want to do what pleases you, and we want to seek truth. And you are the truth. So help us seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.